I'm supposed to bring to you a study on the eternal implications of repentance and faith. And these seminars are designed to teach you something about heaven and hell and what God requires of us to go to heaven and to miss hell. And I want to encourage you to pay real attention to these things, because this is not games, it's not fairy tales. And I'm going to treat you as sincere people that are looking for truth. I mean, if you're not looking for truth and you're not sincere, then something's wrong with you anyway. So I'm going to treat you that way. And I'm also going to teach you at a high rate of speed, because I have a lot to cover and I want to make sure you're exposed to this information. Now, you may not enjoy doing this kind of thing. Well, I want you to open your Bibles anyway when I give a scripture reference and read it, because this is God's Word. It's not man's word, it's God's Word. It is true. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove it's true. And if he rose from the dead, then this is the only book that really matters in your life, what it teaches. Because if you build your life on anything other than this book and its absolute truths, you're going to have a great fall in this life and the next life eternally. And so, I mean business. We're here to study about Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak plainly to you about repentance and faith. And I'm also going to bring to you some readings from some wonderful teachers on repentance and faith that I want you to pay attention with. Now, there's a lot of study this week, but you have to study to get through school. And it's more important to study to get to heaven. So I want to encourage you to pay attention. And if you don't pay attention, I'll ask you to pay attention. So I want to know that you're not whispering and distracting others, because we're talking about eternal life here, the spiritual condition of men. And I'm asking you to have that kind of respect for another person's soul as well as for your own. Now, there's a couple of books on the table that I was browsing through. One is called Repent or Perish by John Gerstner. And John Gerstner is trying to teach what the Scripture and the Church has always taught about repentance and faith, heaven and hell. And the reason he's writing this book is that today there are some people who say they believe the Bible is true, but they teach that hell is not a real place, and that your soul does not live on after death if you're not a Christian. There are plenty of people that are teaching that today, and it's not true. Jesus taught the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And both the rich man and Lazarus lived on eternally after they died. Lazarus woke up in heaven with Abraham. The rich man woke up in hell. He wasn't annihilated. He did not cease to exist simply because he had not repented of sin and come to God in repentance and faith. He continued to live forever in hell, and that was their final state. Your soul is going to one or the other. And so is the soul of everyone else in this room. And though there are some who teach today that that's not true, they have to deny what the Scripture says in order to do it. So who are you going to build your life on? Men's opinions that you may end up in hell with, or the Word of God, which professes to be true, which Jesus died and rose to prove is true? Who's going to run your life? Your own weak opinions? The weak opinions of others, or the strong opinion of God? Wake up. What are you going to build your life on? Well, this is one book, Repent or Perish, and if you haven't studied that issue, you might want to look at that. And this other book I want to recommend is by Tom Wells, called Come to Me. It's based on our Lord's invitation to sinners. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we talk about repentance and faith today, there's something I want you not to forget through this whole study. And that is this. We're talking about coming to Jesus Christ personally. as the living, risen Lord of glory. Salvation, repentance and faith, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, all these things that we talk about in different categories are all under one heading, coming to Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ as the real existing God of the universe who rose from the dead. You come to Christ. You may not understand everything about repentance and faith. You may not understand whether you've repented well or believed well, but if you'll come to Christ, you're safe. And so that little book, Come to Me, is a wonderful book to get and read this week. If you're trying to finally do business about your soul, and you really want to know God, do you really want to know God, or do you just want Him out of your life so you can do what you want to? Well, that little book talks about coming to Christ. So we're here not because we're trying to just persuade you of things and make you believe like we believe. We believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. We believe that your soul, when it dies, will live eternally one place or the other. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ and His teachings is the only way to escape your destined hell and enter heaven. Okay, now, like I said, we're going to have a lot of scriptures to look up, so you need to get your Bibles heated up. And if you can't find one that I've read and I'm gone to another, just go on to the next one, okay? Because I don't want you to get behind in what I'm saying today. Now let's open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And I want to read one verse and then we'll get started this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He preached His good news, His gospel, the first word that He used was repent. And I want you to get out of your mind these stupid pictures that you see in the movies from Hollywood about ranting and raving, fire-breathing, brimstone preachers saying, "Repent!" Like they hate people with repentance or something. You get that junk out of your minds. They don't know what repentance is. They don't know what faith is. And you should not believe it. But what we're talking about is the one who did something those guys have never done. When He did not have to, He laid His hands willingly on a piece of wood. And His hands were pierced with nails, and He wasn't fighting the soldiers saying, "Don't do it, don't do it." He willingly hung upon a cross unto death to prove His love for sinners and to die for the salvation of sinners, something they've never done. And it's this one who has loved you more than your father has loved you, your mother has ever loved you, and anyone, husband, wife, child, who will ever love you, is the one who comes to you and says, "Come to Me. Repent. Repent." Get that junk out of your minds. Believe what the Bible says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one whose very name is love calls you to repent. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us this morning to understand the doctrines of repentance and faith and the eternal implications of them. Especially, we pray, help us to understand our Lord Jesus Christ in His person and work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, last fall I preached a sermon at a funeral. And it was probably one of the hardest ones I've ever preached. A friend of mine who was in our church in Fort Worth when he went through seminary had several children, and one of them was this little boy. And he was a little toddler guy when I knew him. And I got a phone call, and this friend of mine said, "Pastor, I want you to come and preach a funeral." I said, "Okay, if I can, what can I do?" He said, "It's my son. He's 14 years old. He was out with some friends in San Antonio, and a drunk driver hit him, and he's dead." And I went and I preached that funeral. There was some hope that the young man was a Christian. His parents had some comfort about that. But it was not a situation where he had been known as an outstanding Christian young man. And they had to wrestle through the issues that his eternal soul lived on in either heaven or hell at the moment they were having the funeral. That at the moment the car hit him and his life expired from him, his body died, but his soul woke up in heaven or hell. And there was no second chance. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no second chance. And you do not know how long you're going to live. There's a time to be born appointed by God. You were born whenever you were born at the right time God had appointed. That's when you came out of your mother's womb. And there's a time to die, the Bible says. God has appointed once for men to die, and then comes the judgment. And there's no turning back from it. It's real. Now, how do you know it's real? I'll tell you how. Jesus rose from the dead to prove it was real. If he rose from the dead, all of this stuff is true. If he didn't, then it's all a lie, and you shouldn't believe it, and you should just go out and do what you want to do, as much as you want to do, no matter who you hurt, because you're not going to be judged for your actions. If you want to get drunk, get drunk. If you want to use cocaine, go use it. If you want to be immoral and lead an immoral lifestyle, go do it, because you're going to die like a dog. But if Jesus rose from the dead, this stuff really is true. It's not TV stuff. It's not cartoons and comic books. It's real. And I am thankful to say my friends had a measure of comfort that their 14-year-old son is now in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had some talks about the Lord and his desire to be right with God only a few weeks before. But if they had not had those talks, there would be no comfort in their soul. It's a hard thing for a parent to see their child die and not know where they are, especially if they believe in heaven and they do believe in hell. And Jesus Christ and knowing him is the only way to break free from our destined hell and enter into the courts of heaven. Think about that. You don't have any guarantees of life. You really don't. We almost lost one of our children in January in a car wreck. About that much was the difference between him being alive and at this conference and buried in some cemetery somewhere today. These things are real. Now, before I get to the actual explanations of repentance and faith, you need to understand some things about the work of Christ. There are two words I want you to fix in your mind: condemnation and justification. And I didn't think about bringing a chalkboard or something, but if you took these two words and placed them up here on a chalkboard, there's some things I want you to list under them. The word condemnation, you need to list three words: sin, wrath, hell. And under justification, there are three words that parallel that you should list: atonement, forgiveness, and heaven. The word condemnation has to do with the fact that all men are born in sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are by nature a sinner. sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is naturally within our hearts to disobey God's laws. I love to watch little ones. I loved my children when they were toddlers, and I still love them today. But when they wanted to get into mischief, they were going to do it. If I had just left them alone sometimes and said, don't stick your finger in the electrical plug, they probably wouldn't have even paid attention to an electrical plug. But I had to save their life. But the moment I said, do not stick your finger in that electrical plug over there, the first thing they did was start to eye it. Then they'd look at me, and then they'd look at the plug, and then they'd look at me, and then they'd look at the plug, and then they'd start walking toward the plug like this. You know, little ones, 1, 18 months. And then they'd be looking at me as they walk toward the plug. And then they'd put their finger over toward the plug. And then they'd, if I hadn't said no, as their finger was that far from the plug, they would have stuck their finger in the plug and killed themselves. But the minute they moved toward it, I said no. And if they touched the plug, then we would use the rod and spank them and teach them, no, you cannot touch that plug. They can't understand electricity. I don't understand electricity, but I know it'll kill you. And so they quit touching the plug, but it was in their hearts. That's sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's not natural. You know it, and I know it. Last night we talked about, in that study, adultery. And we found that Jesus taught adultery is not just looking on a man or woman and then touching them, but it's looking on them to lust in your heart for them, or in an immoral thinking way, and that you've already broken the law of adultery and committed adultery with them already, though you've never touched them and they may not even know your name. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. God is such a good God. He wants us to think kindly and lovingly toward people, not using them like they're some kind of an object. He's a good God, and he punishes sin. That's called wrath. Isaiah 59:2, if you look that up, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face so that he does not hear. Sin separates us from God and brings his wrath upon us. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. God is angry with the wicked every day because he created a world in which he wanted people to be good and loving and kind, but they're not. And so his wrath is revealed against heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, Romans 1:19. Ephesians 2:1 through 3, which, don't look this one up, you are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We are by nature born under God's wrath. And there is a hell. Now look this one up. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. The Lord Jesus Christ taught more about hell than anyone in the Bible. Anyone. You can find more teachings from Jesus Christ about hell and judgment than anybody in the Bible. You say, well, I want Jesus, and I believe he's love, and he wants to have... Don't give me this hell and judgment stuff, all this negative stuff. You can't have Jesus in the way you want him. You have to have him as he is. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. it's better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, do you know why we have, when someone is buried, you may never have done this, but I've gone with families when they've had a death of a loved one. They go into the mortician's office or the funeral director's office, and he says, well, now, we have this casket, and we have this casket, and we have this casket. Y'all like this kind of talk? I think you probably don't, but 3 kinds of caskets. This is our high model. This is our middle model. This is our low model. Now, if you buy the low model, it's not going to last as long as the high model. But we guarantee it for 20 years that nothing is going to get into this casket for 20 years. Now, the high model, we have a 100-year guarantee on. So the deal is, if you buy the low model, worms won't eat you for 20 years. But if you buy the high model, they won't eat you for 100 years. Jesus said hell is a place where the worms keep on eating. And their worms do not die. Now, I don't understand exactly what hell is like, but that's what Jesus said. I don't understand where hell is, but I believe he rose from the dead. And the fire is not quenched. It's an eternal fire. Now, I've been burned a few times, and I have a friend that's in air conditioning, and he stuck his head in a furnace one time that was a gas furnace. And silly him, he struck a match to see where the gas leak was. And you know what happened? Right in his face. His eyebrows are starting to grow back now. And he's got this little ring right here that's kind of bald. But there's a fire that is not quenched, because God hates sin so bad. And he made us so good to begin with. And look what we've done with it. There is a hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to use us and to us as well. Now listen to this. Here's the one that's going to do it. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Now, if you do not know God, you're in this category right now, if he were to come today. Who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, you're in this category, if he were to come today, the one who's risen from the dead. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. See, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The reason you've never seen that is because he hasn't done it yet. But neither did the people in Noah's day think that a flood was coming till it came. And then God shut the door of the ark, and they were beating on the outside of it, screaming, "Let me in, I believe you now." And it was too late. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he's coming again, and he's coming just like this. And it could be today. And if it's today, and you do not know God, and you do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be too late when he comes. God is calling you to repent today. Like RF said last night, today is the day of salvation. It's the only day you have. Now, there is a judgment and there is a hell, and there's an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's condemnation. Justification is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible because it means that God treats you as if you've never sinned. He justifies you. Now, when your parents catch you doing something, like they told you to make your bed or something, and they come in your room, and, well, you didn't make your bed. Well, I was busy. I did this. You made me do this for my little brother. You made me wash the dish. You're justifying yourself. You're trying to make yourself appear righteous and that you did it right when you didn't. But justification is a Bible word that means salvation, that God treats you as if you have not sinned and as if you're not condemned over here. And for your sins and transgressions of the law of God, this word over here, there's another word under justification, atonement, that Jesus Christ died for these sins to pay the penalty due to those sins, and he lived a perfect life to cover your wicked heart. That's righteousness, imputed righteousness, where his life is given to your life before God. The second word over here was wrath. Over here, the word is forgiveness of sins. Instead of God being angry with you, justification means he's forgiven you of your sins and accepts you as if you have never sinned in your life and treats you with the kind of love and affection that a father would treat a child with who had never sinned against him. And the third word over here, instead of hell and wrath, is heaven. Heaven is a place where God's people live forever with him, and there's no sin or crying or tears. Now, the Bible teaches under atonement that Jesus died, Hebrews 9, verse 26 through 28. You can read that later. Hebrews 10, 11 through 18. A once-for-all sacrifice for all time, that the forgiveness of sins may come to the people who believe in him. Romans 5 uses that word justification. Look that up real quick. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The link between condemnation over here and justification, God's heaven, God's forgiveness, God's love and presence, the connection between these two things is our Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, his perfect life he lived, and his making a place for us. He makes heaven for us, and will make a new heaven for us. But the way we get to justification over here through Christ is by faith. You have to have faith in Christ to be justified. He does the work that removes your condemnation and gives you justification. But you have to receive and accept his work and submit to his work in order to be justified. He does the stuff. You have to believe it. Heaven is a place, according to Revelation 21, where there's no longer any crying or pain or tears. Now you think of the ways that you have been hurt by others. It may be your father and mother. And in a room this size, it's very possible some of you have been seriously hurt and sinned against by a father or mother or an aunt or uncle or a brother or sister or a relative of some kind. Think of that, and the tears that it's brought to your heart, and the pain that's in your heart today, the rejection you feel, the damage you feel. Heaven's a place where the Bible says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The one who shed his blood to prove his love will take that nail-pierced hand, wipe away your tears, and say, cry no more. We are here forever. There will be no more pain. No one will hurt you in heaven. No one will curse you. No one will ridicule you. No one will criticize you. No one will reject you in heaven, because heaven is a world where God's people have been made perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly generous, and compassionate toward one another. Heaven is a world of love, said Jonathan Edwards. It's a place I want to go. Because there's no worms there, there's no fire there, but there is the face of the one who loved me more than anyone who has ever loved me, who wants to spend time with me there. Eternal time. It's a beautiful place. Now, you move from condemnation to justification by the work of Christ, but you have to believe and repent. Thomas Watson said, ask, what does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for our sin? And his answer to his own question in his little work on the Ten Commandments was, repentance from sin and faith toward God. You have to do that. Christ accomplished our salvation, but you have to repent of sins where you are and receive His salvation. Now, there are several headings I have that we're getting into now. What are the eternal implications of repentance and faith? That's the first one. That's really the topic I'm supposed to speak to you on. What are the eternal implications? Well, without repentance and faith, you will die in your sins. You will stay under God's eternal wrath. And you will enter an everlasting hell. With repentance and faith, you will be forgiven of your sins through the work of Christ. You will be given the gift of eternal life in the future and God's loving care over every day of your life today. So repentance and faith are pretty important. In fact, they are necessary. That's how eternal their implications are. They're necessary. You can't go to heaven if you do not repent and believe. They are necessary, but they're not meritorious. In other words, you don't have to repent just right and believe perfectly for God to forgive you. What you have to do is believe and repent truly in a perfect Savior. And if you don't understand the difference in what I just said, you're going to be messed up and never have confidence and comfort and assurance that heaven is your eternal home. You cannot repent perfectly in this life. You cannot believe perfectly in this life, but you can repent and believe as best you can in a perfect Savior. If you do not have repentance and faith, you will perish. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. It is necessary for you to repent and believe. Luke 13, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 13, verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pontius Pilate had killed some Galileans who had brought sacrifices to God. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? In other words, had they sinned more than other Galileans? Is that why Pontius Pilate killed them? Jesus said in verse 3, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice that word perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Now, that was a tragedy. The Tower of Siloam fell over and killed 18 men. Do you suppose they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that if you do not repent, you will perish. And the word perish means to be destroyed. It means to die. In Matthew 8:25, if you look that up later, the disciples cried out to Jesus when they were in a storm on a boat, "Lord, save us, we are perishing. We're going to die if you don't save us." But the word perish does not mean that you cease to exist, as some people teach. The word perish means that you live eternally in hell. That's why we read mentioned Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man woke up in hell. Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, talk about the second death. Now, the first death is when your body dies, but the second death is when your soul dies. And you know what the soul death is? According to Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, it is the lake of fire, a lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is an eternal destruction that keeps on destroying. Our souls were made to be like God. We willfully rebelled against God. He hates rebellion. He punishes sin. And he punishes sin according to the crime. When you reject God, it's a big thing, and the punishment for it is eternal punishment. That's what the Bible teaches, unless you don't want to believe the Bible. Now, if you repent and believe, heaven awaits you. But what does it mean to repent and believe? Now turn with me to Luke 24, and we're fixing to go on a rampage through the Bible, so lick your fingers and get going here. Luke 24, verse 47, verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Now he either did or he didn't, okay? If he did, then the next words you're going to have to live on or die on. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." These are the words of Jesus. He told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and proclaim to people that this is true. You can't be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven unless you repent." And that's what we're standing up here saying to you today. We're trying to obey Jesus' words. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, on the first day of Pentecost. The first Christian sermon after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter preached that God had raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord in Christ, in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" That's the first word of what he told them to do about their soul's lost condition, their condemned state. "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. On Mars Hill, Paul preached the gospel to a bunch of unbelievers and believing in other gods. In verse 30, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." That's why I keep tying the resurrection of Christ to this issue with y'all. Are you listening? If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to repent or perish. And whatever repentance is, you've got to do it. It means if God wants you to stand on your head, you got to do it. If it means he wants you to walk on your hands down the middle of this street, you've got to do it. If he wants you to give up anything that is sinful in your life, you must do it. If he wants to use your life for something that is different than what you had originally planned, you must do it. And you know what? If you really love Jesus Christ, for taking you to heaven instead of letting you go to hell, you'd be glad to do it. Because you've only got 70 or so years in this life, but you got a million, zillion, billion in the next one to spend. 70 years isn't much compared to that. And you've got to think that way. But only if you believe he rose from the dead. Because God's declaring, he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Acts 20, verse 21. Paul told the elders in Ephesus, verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the two things that you must do to be saved from the wrath to come and to enter into the courts of heaven. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26. These are the things Christ and the apostles preached. Acts 26. Before Agrippa, Paul said, verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So repentance is turning away from something and turning toward God, turning away from sin and Satan and your own self-rule of your life, and turning to God in faith, trusting in him, loving him, and committing your life to obey him with his help as far as you can. Repentance means to change your mind. That's what the word repent means. It means to go one direction towards sin and then to turn around and go in another direction. If I were to use Joe Neeson over there as an illustration, what I would use him for is something like this and say, Joe, we have seats assigned here. This is your seat up here. You're sitting in my seat. You must repent. Well, what's Joe got to do to repent? He's sitting in my seat. He's doing the wrong thing. This is his seat up here. This is the right thing he's supposed to do. What must Joe do? Anybody? He's got to get up. He's got to say, whoa, I am sorry, Fred. I did not realize I had sinned against you, and this was wrong, and I have taken what is rightfully yours. Please forgive me. And he gets up, and he moves over, and he takes that seat. That's called repentance. Repentance is not Joe sitting back there and saying, well, I'm sorry, Fred, to cause you so much trouble. And he sits in the seat. And I'm saying, Joe, get out of my seat. It's my seat. I'm sorry I caused you so much trouble. I know you're upset. Please forgive me. Well, Joe, I want to forgive you, but get up out of my seat. You must repent before I can forgive you. That's what God teaches us in repentance. It's a change of mind. It means to go one direction and turn around, start going in another direction. Repentance is not just turning over a new leaf and saying, you know, it's the 1st of January, New Year's resolutions are around, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. That's not repentance. It's not just to try harder. I'm sorry, Mom, I'll try harder next time. It is not just to quit a gross sin. I know I'm killing myself with drugs, so I'm going to stop. It is not a temporary sorrow. Daddy, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. In the mind, you're thinking, you know, I'm so sick of that guy requiring the stuff he requires of me. It's not a sorrow of being caught with the consequences. I'm really sorry I cheated, teacher. Please forgive me. I won't ever do it again. Please don't give me that zero. That's not repentance. And it's not the fear of hell either. Well, I know one thing. I don't want to go to hell, so I might as well go to heaven and ask Jesus to forgive me. Jesus, please forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. That is not repentance. That is not repentance. Here is what repentance is. I'm reading from John Murray's little book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and he uses the Shorter Catechism to explain briefly what repentance is. Now listen to this. I can find it here. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God, in other words, he realizes the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's what repentance is. You must repent or perish. If you don't repent like that and have not repented like that of your sins before God, you are in a state of perishing. And if you should die today in that car wreck, like my young friend, or Jesus Christ should return before the end of this day, you would perish. It's that serious. We're not selling insurance here, hell insurance policy. You can go down to any church in America and get some of that stuff. We're talking about changing your life, changing your mind, turning from sin and self to God as your great love, as the Lord of your life, whom you will follow all your days because you hate sin and what it has done to him. You hate your sins and what it caused the Son of God to suffer on the cross for you. And you don't want to do that stuff anymore. You want to do something else. You want to quit hating your parents and you want to start forgiving and loving them. You want to quit despising your brother. Despising your brother and learning how to be kind to him. You want to quit being dominated by sexual temptation and its power and learn how to think purely toward the opposite sex and treat men and women as people, not things. You want to see the beauty in a man, the beauty in a woman, without manipulating them in your mind and making something cheap and dirty out of something so wonderful that God has created. You want to change. Repentance changes your mind about sin. You once loved sin, now you hate it. You once hated God, now you love Him. It changes your mind about self. You quit thinking you're something wonderful. You know, if everybody in the world was just like me, we would have such a wonderful world. You quit thinking you're always right and everyone else is always wrong. You realize that you have really sinned against a good God who made you to love Him and to be loved by Him. You change your mind toward God. You quit looking on Him as some kind of player up in the sky who moves people around on a chessboard just to see how much he can mess up their lives. And you start looking at the cross and you see, you know, this God is something special because I don't understand everything about Him, but I know one thing. I am a sinner. I do deserve His wrath. And on the cross, He did not even spare His own Son for my soul. What kind of compassion and kindness and love can such a God have for me, who has sinned against Him so and not even cared about Him or thought about Him most of the time? He spared not His own Son for me. What kind of a God is He? It changes your mind about God. It changes your mind about your life. What is the goal of your life? to live for self and self-comfort, to get rich, to use women, to do whatever you want to do? Or to come to the God who has loved you like your parents never have, like your wife never can and your husband never would, who forgives you freely, who loves you and cherishes you as a father, a good father, tenderly cherishes his children and takes them up in his lap and embraces them and kisses them and tells you, honey, I love you. Even when you're wrong, I love you. Even when you sin against me, I love you and I forgive you and I'm going to take care of you all of your days. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. Such a God. It changes your mind. Repentance is turning. It is humiliation for sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. You know, the good thing about God is He doesn't require a perfect repentance to get to forgiveness. Do you understand that? You don't have to do everything right, but you do have to be humiliated for your sins before God, humbled for them. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, two men, Jesus said, start at verse 9. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You know, these stupid people, I wish they'd just live like me. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer or a publican. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I wish everyone was just as moral as I am, such as honest as I am, such as just as religious as I am. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. One man's heart was broken over his sins. Another man didn't even see his sins. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. You know, you think you're so special? Wait till you stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and He brings you to account for every thought, word, and deed that you have had in this life. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself now shall be exalted. That's what repentance is. You humble yourself before God and you admit what you are and you say, I have nothing to offer you. I can't atone for my sins. I deserve no forgiveness of my sins. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm ashamed to look you in the eye for what I've thought about you, what I've done against you, and how I've hurt those around me. God, have mercy upon me. I don't deserve it. Have mercy. Jesus said, that man went down from the temple, forgiven of his sins, having heaven as his destiny, and having Christ as his Savior. That's what I want. I'll take his hand, and I'll go wherever he goes when he dies. The man who is humble for his sins. But repentance also means a transformation of life. When Zacchaeus repented, the little short man that went up in the tree, I always get him and Nicodemus confused. I can't get their names straight. He went to his house. He had stolen money from people. Jesus said, Nicodemus, come down from the tree. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus, said, come, Lord, had a meal. You know what he did? He went to the safe in his wall and he took out this big wad of money that he had stolen from other people. And he said, Lord, what I have stolen from people, I'm going to give back to them four times. Now that's repentance. If you're committing adultery, you quit committing adultery and start being faithful to your wife. If you're using young men and women in your mind in an immoral way, you come to Christ and ask mercy for such a sin, such a terrible manipulation of such wonderful creatures, and ask forgiveness and say, Lord, help me to look upon them as your beautiful creatures. If you've stolen money from your mother or your father, you go to them and confess it and give it back with interest for all the inconvenience and the lying and the deceit that you've lived with for years. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. It is changing with God's help. It is a breaking with sin and a turning to the Lord to help you to change. Soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, what do we do if we repent? He says, quit taking money and extorting it from people. Tax gatherer came, what should I do? Quit taking money from people and stealing it from them. Joe needs to get up out of his chair and come to the right chair to sit down on. And if he comes in the next day and he goes back to that chair, he says, oops, this is Fred's chair. I'm going to my chair. If you think your sins are too great to be forgiven, you need to read Luke 15, verse 7, where the angels of God rejoice over one soul that repents. It is not the perfect repentance that gains the Savior. It is the true repentance that gains the perfect Savior. Well, I've got to stop, and I haven't even gotten to faith. I'm halfway through the whole deal. So let me just say this to you. God has promised to honor the repentance and faith of the soul that comes to Him. You don't have to know if you are one of God's elect or not. You don't have to know whether your faith is strong or weak. All you have to do is come to God in Christ with repentance in your heart and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll receive you. And do you know why? Do you know how you can know that? Because He said so. He said so. My repentance sometimes is very weak, and my faith sometimes is very small. And if you don't believe that, you can ask my wife. She has seen me weep over confusion and not knowing God's will. Over doubting at times God's providence, the purpose in it. I can't understand what you're doing, Lord. But you know what? My faith doesn't have to be perfect, because I have a perfect Savior who has said, I don't care how you get to me, but if you get to me, I will not cast you out. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden with guilt and shame and sin, I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will not. I will never leave you or forsake you, He said. You get to Jesus Christ. You repent of whatever sins you know now. Come to Him. Not because you're good, but because He's good. Turn from them to Him to save you. Quit trying to save yourself with a perfect repentance, a perfect faith, or a perfect life. Fall where you are like the man in the temple and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And He said, okay, I will. I will. That's what this conference is about. And the weird thing about repentance and faith is you just never get over doing it. It isn't something you do when you walk down some aisle or pray some prayer when you're in an emotional moment. It is when you have thought through the truth that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. I do have an eternal soul, and I'm going to heaven or hell. And from this moment on, with God's help, I am turning from my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ to rule my life, to be my Savior, and to help me to overcome sin daily, to live the life that He's called me to live. I am this day committing myself to repent and to believe. When you walk down the aisle and you stand before the pastor with your wife or your future bride or your future bridegroom on each hand, and the pastor says, "We're covenanting together. Till death do you part. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be true." What do you say? "I do. From this day forward till death do we part. We are covenanting together to be husband and wife." You do the same thing with Jesus Christ, your heavenly husband. You walk down the aisle to Him. You hear Him say, "I pledge my love to you. I give myself to you till death do I part. Will you?" You have to say, "I do. From this day forward, you will be my husband. From this day forward, you will be my Lord. I'm not going to be perfect as a wife, but I'm going to pledge my love to you." And you know what He says? "That's okay, honey. I forgive you. And where you're weak, I'll be strong." Come to Jesus Christ. This stuff is real. Repent. Believe the gospel. Let us pray.